Dear Heavenly Father, we're amazed at your grace, and we're so thankful for your incredible love for us, Lord. We don't deserve it. There's no way we can earn it, Lord. It's just because of the gracious gift of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your life on earth, your perfect life here. You loved your Heavenly Father perfectly, and you loved everyone around you perfectly, Lord. And Lord, we're so imperfect in so many ways. And then Jesus, thank you for allowing the men that you created to beat you and to spit in your face. And Lord, you could have stopped it, in an instant, called all the legions of angels to come down and to free you, but you didn't do it because you had every person in this class in mind, Lord, who you love. And so you stayed there and you bore all the suffering that our sin deserves, Lord. So thank you for that. Lord Jesus, thank you for your unconditional love. And Lord, thank you, Father, for raising him from the dead. We celebrated last Sunday and bringing him back to heaven, giving him the name that's above every name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We praise and love you. And Lord, our only reasonable response is to give you our whole lives and to honor you and honor others around us. And we pray that today in this lesson on patience, you would teach us ways that we can be patient with those around us who oppose us even. Lord, we pray that you give us practical ways to be different by your incredible grace and power so that people's lives are changed around us. Lord Jesus, we pray in your great name. Yeah. Okay, so as you know, we're in a series of lectures. This semester, this quarter, on the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is written in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think Jim gave an overview the first day, and then John talked about love and Jim about patience. Was that right? Did I get them?
No.
It was flipped around. Yeah. But they were fabulous. And then we have maybe not so fabulous, lesson on peace, last week. Just thank you for listening and not falling asleep out of your chair. The lesson is on patience. And however, before we start on patience, I want to summarize our lesson last week on peace by reading another section from one of Boyce's commentaries on John. And by the way, I got a text this week from Don Hendry, and it was a picture of Boyce's book on commentary on John. And he said underneath it, "Tim, you didn't tell me that there were 5 volumes." It was a picture of the first volume. But he said, anyway, thanks for recommending it. And he got it, and you'll love it. But this is from Boyce. And I'm going to read a lot of this again today just so we can go fast and get through everything. So bear with me. In opening our morning worship services at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, I frequently use the following verses in Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Boy, says there is a lot in this verse. There's a description of our need. There's the promise of rest, and that of two kinds. A rest that is given, corresponding to justification. This is the peace of God that we discussed last week. That we get when we get instantaneously when we commit our lives to Christ. That is, we're fully accepted by God. And when he looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. That's just mind-boggling, isn't it? And that's how we're justified before God. So that's the first kind of rest. And then a rest that is found or learned, corresponding to sanctification, which is the peace of God, which we talked about last week, which takes a lifetime to develop, which we can learn all throughout life. But the part of the verse I'm interested in, Boyce says, is that which speaks of learning. It is the invitation to come and learn about Jesus. Again, he's going on. This is the emphasis of the passage where these verses occur, we said above. Jesus had been preaching in his own area of the country, but most of those who lived there had not believed in him. They had rejected John the Baptist, an austere prophetic figure. They had rejected Jesus, who had come eating and drinking, but some had believed, and Jesus was rejoicing in them. He prayed, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Now, in order to follow up on these, he issued the invitation to come and learn of him. Here is a wonderful truth. I love this part. This is why I'm reading. No one need to be an intellectual giant to understand the gospel and become wise in spiritual matters. On the contrary, although the wise are not excluded, God has actually chosen the foolish things and invisible to shame the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:27. This happens when they come to Christ and learn of him. If you will come, you will find that Jesus is a wonderful teacher. He is wise and kind. He is patient. We'll talk about that. He will teach what you most need to know. Moreover, if you will come to him and allow him to teach you, will soon excel in that wisdom which is pleasing to God. And as Psalm 119 promises, you will have more insight than all of your teachers. That's a good thing, at least for today. I know many Christians who are like that. They have never taken formal academic degrees. Some do not even speak good English, but they are wise spiritually because they have learned from him who is wisdom itself. This is the secret to having peace of God. Okay, so that's just a really, it's from a different place in John's, Boyce's commentary, but I think it really solidifies what we talked about last week. Okay, so now patience. And for patience, I will follow a sermon preached by Tim Keller at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York. I'm not ashamed of the fact that none of this is original, but you know, if that offends you, you know, there's nothing I can do. So in this sermon, the text of this sermon is Romans 12, 10 through 21. We'll turn, if you wish. Okay, so I'll read those verses. Romans 12, 10 through 21. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that last part seems like a hard saying, but we're going to discuss what it means in the context of all these verses. So 21 says, do not be overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so in the King James Version, which I'm sure people have read, the word for that, for the fruit of patience is called long suffering. And patience in this context is that trait by which you are able to bear up under difficult circumstances without giving up or giving in to bitterness. So therefore there are two kinds of patience. Patience in difficult circumstances, which we really covered when we talked about peace last week. And then patience in difficult relationships. So that's what the lesson is about today. I'll first read something actually now from Boyce. I'm switching back and forth from Boyce to Keller. Okay. This is John 4:25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, the most powerful phrase that's in the whole scripture, I who speak to you in him. That, so incredible. And, so Boyce is relating this word Messiah to patience. And so you'll have to be patient to see how the connection is there. I had to read it a number of times. Let me make one more point in closing. The name Messiah includes a lesson in patience. For it is a name that is linked to the expectations of those with whom God has been dealing for thousands of years of Jewish history. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came to them in grace, clothing them with skins and promising a deliverer who would come from the seed of the woman. They looked for the Messiah and waited patiently, but he did not come in. God appeared to Abraham, promising that out of his loins would come one who should bring blessing to Israel and the nations. Abraham looked for the Messiah and waited patiently, but he did not come in his lifetime. God appeared to the prophets and through them repeated the promise to Jewish people. They looked for the Messiah and waited patiently, but he did not come in their lifetime. In Christ's day, people were looking. Simon, Anna, Elizabeth, and others. But for all these long years, there had been no fulfillment. It was only at the end of this period of waiting that God's Messiah actually came and fulfilled the promises given. So many of our brothers and sisters waited for generations and generations, and they waited patiently. By that title, Christ, God teaches us to wait. The great New Testament scholar B.F. Westcott has written, it can't, you know, Boyce quotes a lot of people and reads what they wrote, and so does Keller. So, I mean, I can do that, right? So, and, okay. The great New Testament scholar B.F. Westcott has written, it cannot have been for nothing that God was pleased to disclose his counsels, fragment by fragment, through long intervals of silence and disappointment and disaster. So this is an application to our own lives. This is what God's trying to teach us this. Through long intervals of silence and disappointment and disaster, in that slow preparation for the perfect revelation of himself to men, which was most inadequately apprehended till it was finally given, we discern the pattern of his ways. I love that phrase. We discern the pattern of God's ways. As it was in the case of the first advent, even so now he is guiding the course of the world to the second advent. We can see enough in the past to find a vantage ground for faith. And when the night is deepest, and all sight fails, shall we not still endure like the men of old time as seeing the invisible? By the title Christ, God teaches us to wait. By that title Christ, the Messiah, God teaches us to watch. By that title Christ, God teaches us to hope. It is the pledge of his personal love shown through all the ages. It is the pledge of the final establishment of his kingdom, of which the sure foundations are already laid. False hopes, selfish fantasies, earthly ambitions were scattered by Christ's first coming. But he has brought that into the world, which gives their only reality to all the emblems of power. I'm not sure I understand that. So. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Life, if we look at it in Christ, is transfigured. Death, if we look at it in Christ, is conquered. When we interpret what he has done through the church in preparation for a second coming, by the light of what he did through Israel in preparation for his first coming, we can wait and watch and hope. Certain of this, and all checks and storms and griefs, that he shall reign till all enemies are put under his feet. If you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Messiah and Savior, he will save you and transform you into one who shows no anguish about the unknown future, but instead shows forth a quiet confidence in God. How to be patient with people who are contributing to the difficult circumstances of their lives. Many times, bad health happens, things happen in our families, but there are times, and sometimes even in our families, where there are difficult circumstances because of the attitudes of those we even love the most. Okay, so, but we need to learn to be patient. Keller's outline is divided into three points. One is the principle of patience, the practice of patience, and the power that enables us to be patient. So first of all is the principle. What should our response to people who should be our response to people who mistreat us? Of course, we can be oversensitive and perceive mistreatment when it is not present. However, there are times in all of our lives when we have been mistreated, either in minor or major ways. How should we respond? The default mode of the heart, Keller said, it is to retaliate. We may or may not plan a retaliation, which takes many forms, as we will discuss, but all of us spontaneously retaliate through thought and action. And one of my many most embarrassing examples of this was when I was, this is many years ago, when I was taking our son David, who was 10 years old, to football practice. And he had forgotten his shoulder pad. And I was frantically trying to find a store where we could find some. All right, so I was the coach, and I was taken into fourth grade football, full pads. I was excited because he wanted to play, and it was going to be fun to teach him how to hit and hustle. That's what football's about. So I was driving through the Summit. This is one of the most embarrassing times of my life. Okay. Among men. I was driving frantically through the Summit and ran a stop sign by mistake. Now, you've been up there when on one side of the road there are stop signs and you can't really see them very easy. Anyway, I ran through the stop sign by mistake. And a woman slammed on her brakes to avoid T-bone. And I was about to wave and say, I'm so sorry, when she started screaming at me and cursing and gyrating in her car. Okay. So she didn't hit. I stopped. She stopped. But she was not happy. So how did I respond? It was my fault, right? I can't even stop. I started mimicking her gyration and her facial expression. I'm a grown man. I have my 10-year-old son in the back seat. You know, there could be somebody in our class in the car behind her. So I didn't say anything, but I did mimic her big time. Okay. So even though it was freezing outside, she got out of her car, ran up to my car while she's blocking traffic, and started beating on the window and screaming at me. Then I responded in the most mature way to de-escalate the situation. I didn't roll the window down. I just smushed my face up on the window to mimic her contorted face and waved my arms frantically. I was 45 years old, maybe 50 years old. It's just ridiculous. So I'm so embarrassed to admit this. Then other cars started honking their horns because the traffic was. She got back in her car and peeled off rubber from her tires and flashed me a very vulgar sign. I'm not defending her response, but I was a grown man, a committed believer, and teaching Sunday school class. So y'all may just turn everything off now. Well, we're not going to learn anything from that guy. I was so embarrassed. I was embarrassed because David was in the car. He saw me respond that way. That's a great way to learn from your dad. Oh, man. So Keller asked this question. What should our response be? Now, Peggy could have told me what my response should be. And she has before in the farm. Other than that. Okay. And he says, Keller asks this question, what is our response supposed to be? And he says, I'll tell you what our normal response is, what the innate response of the heart is. I guess y'all thought this is ridiculous. I'm going to go play my violin. Be old. Well, yeah. Oh, gosh. Yes, y'all are being very patient. Thank you. Unbelievable. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've never found him, and he had to hit with no shoulder pad.
Oh,
we found some. There was no athletic store at the Sunday. I couldn't believe it. Man, oh, there's so many difficulties. Okay. So, Keller says, I'll tell you what the normal response is. The default mode of the heart is to retaliate spontaneously. And of course, that's what I do. And then Keller uses a quote from Sigmund Freud as an example of how we shouldn't respond. Freud said, one must forgive one's enemies, preferably after they've been hanged. That's one of my most influential people in psychology. Especially them. Anyway, that's the way the human heart works, but that is not the principle that is taught in the scriptures. So Romans 12:17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. In Romans 12:21, as we read, says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So retaliation produces bitterness towards others and ultimately produces bitterness in us. We overcome evil by responding in kindness and graciousness. We overcome evil by willing the good of the person who is harmed. This removes the bitterness in us and provides a foundation for removing the bitterness in others. So the practice, and Keller gives us five practical applications from the text. One is to bless. That comes from bless the one who's cursing you. Flashing older zone. Bless. Second, forgive. Third, don't avoid them, which is not relevant in that case, but it's relevant in another case I'll discuss. Will their good and oppose them humbly. Okay. Bless, forgive, don't avoid them, will their good and oppose them humbly. Practical steps. Okay. Bless. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So that is an encouragement to pray for those who persecute. It's hard for you to hate those for whom you are praying. And I just realized in preparing this lesson that I had never really forgiven the woman who almost hit me. I mean, I don't know who she is. I don't know where she is now, but God knows her. And, she apparently has anger. And so I prayed for the first time for today. So satisfied to ask God wherever she is, whatever the circumstances of her life, we have no idea what the circumstances are. That contributed to that outburst. But I can bless her by praying. Okay, and then secondly is forgive. That's Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So what's the honorable response? And that's forgiveness. Do not repay, but forgive. Forgiveness is granted. Keller says this is a great sentence. Forgiveness is granted before it's felt. You say, I can't forgive them because I'm angry at them. Keller says, no, you're angry because you've not forgiven. That's a powerful, anger is a powerfully bad emotion. Then third, don't avoid them. Do not say in your heart, I have forgiven them, but I won't forget. As we're talking about this, just think of people in your life that maybe have opposed you or created very difficult circumstances in your life, and pray for them now. Forgive them now. Don't avoid them. I have forgiven them, but I won't forget. This is just a subtle way to punish them. Do not take revenge by avoiding. This does not mean that we have to be best friends. I am certainly not best friends with my former wife. However, I've forgiven her and have learned to be kind to her when circumstances require that we are in the same room. For instance, at the wedding of our daughter, or at the birth of our grandchildren, or at a ballet or a baseball game of granddaughters, grandsons, which was unbelievably uncomfortable for so long, God has finally taught me to forgive and not forgive and avoid, but I've learned that I don't need to have long conversations, that I can be kind and quick. And then fourth, will their good. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. This does not necessarily mean to literally give them a meal or a glass of water, but you need to want them to grow. We need to want them to change, those who are opposed to us. Not for our good, but for their good. And then lastly, oppose them humbly. So Romans 12:20 says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. So this does sound strange, but we have to view it in the context of all the verses above. Now, why would Jesus use that particular thought or image of pouring hot coals on their head? Because in biblical times, when a city was attacked, then those on the wall who were defending their position and their homes and their children, and their wives and husbands, mostly were men fighting them, they would pour boiling water and hot coals on the people below to inhibit them from invading the city. And so they understood immediately what they were talking about, what those readers, but in the context of all the verses above, which are encouraging us to bless, forgive, not avoid, and will their good, verse 20 must mean that we are to oppose them for their good, that should be the attitude of our hearts. And now we can't be silent when a person continually harms us. We must oppose them, but do so humbly with a spirit that is seeking their good. We seek justice when a person is convicted of a crime and sent to prison. But at the same time, we support prison ministries like Clark and others in this class are involved in. for the good of the prisoners. It is not revenge. It's for their good. Okay. And then the last part is that's the principle. Those are five practices. And then the power that enables us to be patient, and the power to practice the qualities above can only be fully realized by a relationship with Jesus, who paid the price for all of the ways that we repay evil for evil. If we give our lives to him, he will change us and give us patience, even with those who oppose us. One more little thing to do, but I'll wait until the next time I teach the same. So let's finish. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We're so thankful that although patience is not a natural practice in our lives, you can build in us patience with those who oppose us, Lord. And so we pray that we would be patient with all those around us, even those who are offending us. And Lord, we pray that they would be patient with us. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.